Awesome, y'all. I feel like I feel like sometimes I need to come up here and recap because so many people I know like come in after the announcements. I totally would probably do that too. But just some of you might have. I want to remind you. Next week, we really would love to see all of your kids in like their cute little. If you do Halloween, it's fine. If you don't, it's fine. But if they have like Cinderella, or if they're, we would love for you to come. We really would love to parade them out there. Or Cindy, where is Cindy? Or we would love, we have a special little pumpkin that we want to show you. He's not going to be here next week, but he has to show you his little costume. So Elijah's, his mama said he could. Where is his mama? This is his sweet mama. Y'all, bring up Elijah, and you guys need to see. You need to notice his hair first before you see his little shirt. Okay? Now do we see, hey, baby. This is Elijah, like kind of parading around. His little shirt has gold necklaces and crosses, and it says, I pity the fool. So since Elijah won't be here next week, his mama said we could have him up here. Hey, lovebug. Is he the sweetest? So y'all have your babies wear their cute little outfits next week. Look at this. Look at this. This is why Cindy created this little shirt. Thank you for letting us. We love him so much. I pity the fool. That's what the chains are on there. But we needed a real one. Is that awesome? I know. He will be back in the baby room for y'all to go by and gawk. We just love him here. Yes, we do. So y'all go back in the baby room. Say bye, Elijah. Mama, did you get him? Sweet mama. So I pity the fool. Mr. T is going back to his room. But next week, we're going to have candy and just, you know, if they have a little pumpkin shirt or if they are, you know, I'm sure there's going to be a lot of Elena of Avalor, Sophia the First, you know, Doc McStuffins. If they have those, bring them out their PJ mask. Anybody, little boy being PJ mask, John William would have loved that. Y'all know I listen to Disney Channel. That's what's on in my house. Y'all have told y'all that story. Okay. That was really important. The surveys are really important. I just want to stress that again. Please, please, please do the survey. We really want your feedback. We don't want you just to say, I love Moms with Swords, and we love that you love it, but we really, you know, we are moms that run this, so we really want your feedback, and we really do want, this basket's going to be filled with even more really good stuff, so we want everybody to get registered for that. Also, one more thing. Go to Spotify. I don't know if you saw our social media. Harvest Bashta is our worship leader for the night. So we have put together a playlist on Spotify that the link is on our Facebook and our Instagram that you could just go to the link and you can download the playlist. I've added like some of my favorite worship songs, lots of harvest songs, just songs that are going to be, I think, really powerful in getting you ready for the table. So we want you to go and get that playlist. And yes, please take a tree, take a mom off of the tree. We really would love to see that empty. Yes. And if you have questions about anything, Heather Beth is the lady to go see. Her and her team, Jen, Debbie, y'all, they'll be back there if you have questions about the blessing tree, young lives, how to help a mom. Oh, yeah, you're here. I do need to give a shout out to three softball coaches that were in Savannah yesterday all day, and these three coaches brought home a win for the first time ever for Mount Perrin softball, and they have all showed up here today. The girls a couple of us, we were divas and we flew, but the rest of the people drove on a bus, and they got back like really late last night, and they're all here. They're like, we will not wash our hair, but it's okay. Sweaty and all. I didn't wash mine either. Just telling you, it's all still sweaty and stinky. But props to y'all for getting here. So, but yeah, take a blessing, a mom, and we just want to empty that tree. So, all right. And the surveys. And next week is the last week. So, if you have a friend who has missed lots of Moms with Swords, tell her to get here next week. It is the last week. Tell her to get here. So, let's all be here next week. I'm anticipating next week. It's going to be awesome. But I've been anticipating this week because a dear, dear friend of mine is speaking. And the Lord just kind of knew that this was the week. Like, I just love how God does that. Like, he knew that I would be in Savannah all day yesterday. And Wednesdays are my day to prepare. And so he already went before, and Beth was already scheduled to speak. It's just so awesome how the Lord does that. Beth Templeton, if you guys remember her, a couple few sessions ago, Beth came. She is an adoptive mom. She has seven kids, and four of them are adoptive. Her and her husband, Stephen, are on leadership in their church. Beth does a lot of stuff with Rachel Faulkner Brown that is going to be at the table with Rachel and her team. And we're just honored to have Beth. She has such a heart for moms. Like, Ann Brown, like, she's her adoptive mom. Ann's like, you know, I just want her to be my mom. I just want her to be my second mom. And I feel you feel that way. I don't have a mom here on earth, so I just love to be around wise women who love to make women wiser, and that's what this woman does. So I am honored that she is here again. You guys get ready to receive, because Beth has got a word I know from the Lord for us. So will you welcome to Moms with Swords, Beth Templeton?
Sweet. Oh, I see the sunglass comment now. I have got to tell you, and I know, you know, it's kind of normal that a speaker would say this, but I am so happy to be here. I have such a sense of, I feel like I'm a part of the group, even though it took me over an hour to get here. I feel like I've listened to a few of the podcasts, not all of them, but I've soaked in this scripture, our running the race scripture. And I just, between those two things and just praying for you all, I feel so connected to you all. I really feel like I belong, like this is my group, which is such a sweet feeling since I haven't been here this time around. But I just want to tell you that my sense of the morning is that the Lord is going to do something special. I felt that from the minute that Joy and I talked about this. It just felt very much like, so I have high expectations. I hope you do too. Let's expect the Lord to do something in all of us this morning. And I do want to say thank you, Joy. Thank you so much for you and your team. I just have a real sense of connection with you all, so I really appreciate it. It is an honor to be here. It really is. So what I'd like to do this morning is just start with our scripture, because I figure you can't ever get enough of soaking in the Word. I'm just going to read it over us, and maybe, I don't know, maybe some of you are here for the first time, and you're going to jump into the deep end of this pool of this theme that we've got going. So maybe it'll be up there on the screen. You can look at it, or you might want to just close your eyes and just let the Word kind of soak over you like water. So this is Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. This is the Amplified Version. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses who by faith have testified to the truth of God's absolute faithfulness, stripping off every unnecessary weight and the sin which so easily and cleverly entangles us, let us run with endurance and active persistence the race that is set before us, looking away from all that will distract us and focusing our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of faith. He is the first incentive for our belief and the one who brings our faith to maturity, who for the joy of accomplishing the goal set before him endured the cross, disregarding the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, revealing his deity, his authority, and the completion of his work. Just consider and meditate on him who endured from sinners such bitter hostility against himself. Consider it all in comparison with your trials, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. It occurred to me as I was preparing that the scriptures are filled with all kinds of different word pictures, right? You know, and analogies about our lives in the kingdom. You know, one of my favorites is the picture of a tree planted by the streams of living water, or a house built on a rock, or we are told to walk in step with the Spirit. And I don't think those metaphors are competing at all. I think actually they complement each other. What they do is give us a different kind of angle at which to experience what life in the kingdom is all about. It's kind of sometimes like they're truths in tension. And running a race is definitely about forward movement, right? It's all about the intentionality of moving, of heading somewhere. And we're going to talk more about this a little bit later this morning, but I felt like I wanted to start out with pointing out that some of you might not feel like you relate so much to this race analogy, maybe because God's got you in the season of rest. He's teaching you to take off your running shoes, so to speak, and put your head on his chest and lean into him. He's teaching you about being quiet and resting. And maybe some of you, God has got you taking a stand. And he's telling you, no, when you've done all, stand. I don't want you to budge from this truth. You are to take a stand, and I don't want you to let anybody push you off it. And some of you, I love the title of your group, Moms with Swords. Some of you, God is telling, I want you to pick up that sword. That is your sword. Pick it up, and I want you to wield it because you're a woman with authority. And he's teaching you, you're in the season of it's about fighting. And some of you, maybe the woman sitting right next to you, he's saying, put your sword down. Listen, I want you to watch me. I'm going to teach you to know me as the one who fights for you. And all of those things can be happening in this room. And I would say that they're all, along with a lot of other things the Lord might be teaching you, are a part of your race, though. Because all of those are about forward movement. All of those are about running and heading somewhere, even though some of it is an analogy of taking a stand. I like this race analogy because it's one of intention. You do not run a race by accident. Or I was thinking maybe I might accidentally, you know, get in a crowd, but I'm telling you, five steps down, I would be not accidentally running because I would be out of breath and I would be like, wait a minute. So it's very intentional. It's a very defined activity, and it speaks to destiny, doesn't it? You can't run somewhere without having a destination. So it's about progress, and it's definitely not a passive picture at all. Life isn't happening to the one racing. The one racing is happening to life. You are taking ground. And I would say that if you woke up this morning and you're breathing, which you all appear, thank the Lord, there's no dead bodies in the room, I would say that you are an active participator in this race, whether or not you are feeling that or experiencing the feeling of it. The truth is, we are all active participators in the race. And the fact may be that some of us are not in the natural, you know, athletes. I do bring something to the table here. When I was in 10th grade, I decided that you know how in high school a lot of times you kind of try different identities on to see, you know, and I was kind of the music drama girl, but I always then, and still to this day, feel like those of you who are athletes are the cooler ones. I just think the athletes are cooler, so I wanted to be cooler. It lasted for 2 weeks, but that is what I bring to the to the analogy this morning as far as in the natural. But even though we're not all, some of us are athletes obviously here, but not all of us are. That's a fact, but a truth that the scripture is clear about is that we are all athletes in the spirit. We are all runners in the spirit. And I feel like that one of the messages, which I want to start now, and you're going to hear it again a little bit later, I feel like this is a message from the Lord. He wants you to know that you qualify for this race. The heats have been run. You know, Jesus did that for us. He ran the heats for this race. And let's be clear, salvation qualifies you to run. This is not a race for salvation. This is not a race for it nor to maintain it. It's not a spectator picture. It's a very active, engaged, participatory thing. So none of your issues, I really want you to hear this, none of your weaknesses, none of your sins, none of your history can disqualify you from this race. None of it gets you kicked off the track. Your good works, this could have been your best week ever. Let's say somebody in this room had a week, like you have been able to get up every morning early and you've had good quiet times. You've maybe had just the right tone of voice with each one of your children. You've made a wise decision for each, you know, situation that's, you know, come up in your home. You've really had a good week. None of that. Your good works didn't qualify you to be in this race. So you understand, therefore, your sins and your weaknesses cannot disqualify you. And I really believe that's a word for more than one of us. I think we all need that word, but I believe there's some people here that really need to hear. You have been qualified because of Jesus. And this is a new day. It's a new day for our races. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So it's a new day for our races. And I spoke to the idea that one of the things that intrigues me about a race is that it has to do with destiny. It has to do with a destination. You are, if you're running, you're heading someplace else than you were before. And I like that. Our lives have a trajectory. We have a destination. We all have a destination that doesn't change. The way I look at it, I think because I'm an adoptive mom, I look at it as we have programmed into our GPS is the word home. Home, the heart of the Father, His love for us is our destination. We are all running, and we might get rerouted along the way, and we might, you know, get tripped up here and there, but always we're being rerouted to home, the love of the Father. And there are hundreds of callings and giftings just represented in this room, lots and lots of them. It would be so cool to sit down and just hear, like, where are you headed? What's your destination? What's happening in your race right now? But I believe that all of those are found in the destination of the heart of the Father's love. I think that's all the callings on our lives are found if we just head that way. So if you're ever wondering, where should I go? Where am I running to? And you don't have something more specific than that, then just run into His heart of love for you. GPS says home. That's where you're headed. And I don't want you to worry, because I've had times like this, and I'm sure there's some of us here this morning. I don't want you to worry if you feel like you don't know where you're going. Like, some of us know, like, there's a calling. Like, you look at Joy. I mean, it is so clear. You don't have to know her for long before you know at least some of the calling on her life and the destination that she's headed toward. It's very clear. But, you know, for some of us, we might think, well, I don't know. I'm raising my children. I don't really know where I'm headed. And I take a lot of comfort in Abraham. If you go back a chapter in Hebrews 11, you know what it says? It says Abraham obeyed, and he went even though he did not know where he was going. So you are in such good company. Do not feel left out of this race if you don't feel like you know a specific goal, okay? Psalm 37:23 says, the Lord directs the steps of the godly, and He delights in every detail of their lives. Isn't that beautiful? So there's this big picture of destiny, but all you need to know is that the Lord's got your next step. He's got it, and He'll give it to you. And I love that he delights in every detail of our lives. How beautiful is that? What if we really believe that He delights in that, in us? He's the Alpha and the Omega, right? He's the beginning of the end. He knows and He sees your beginning from your end. When you can't even see how you're going to make it to bedtime, you know. He knows it and He sees it. So take heart in that and take comfort in that as you're running your race. And another thing I was thinking about this race analogy, let's not base our hopes for our race today. Remember, it's a new day today. Let's not base our hopes for our future on our past race. So we're always wanting to move forward, right? What direction do you run? You run forward. You don't run backwards. You know, if you do, you don't get very far. This is about forward movement, this race analogy. And God, I have found, is always about forward motion. I cannot tell you how often I could almost see Him say, Beth, come on. Come on, there's more. Come on, let's go a little bit farther down this road. And He's beckoning us, always beckoning us to the more. He's not about going backwards. So I just want to encourage us, let's quit trying to make progress backwards by focusing on our past. or even looking to the side, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. But it really is hard to move forward like this. You know, you don't make great progress that way with your head looking backwards. And we have a 2.5-year-old granddaughter who we're actually raising right now. And you've seen this with your kids too. You know how they're like running, but they're looking over here and they're like, watch, you know, like, don't hit the tree, wait a minute. And I don't know, she does it all the time and it's so funny. And it's cute, but it's not very effective for forward movement. So look forward and move forward, friends. And speaking of my little two and a half-year-old granddaughter, she learned to walk when she was 8 months old, that's early, isn't it? I was like, that's crazy. And she really struggled to learn to walk, like all children do, right? So she would get up, and she would go like this, and she might take a step, and she'd fall on her diapered little bottom, and she would try again, and days went by of that process of her learning to make forward movement. But what if, this is a bizarre thought, in her mind she decided, well, I must not be a walker. I must not be meant to walk. That must not be my calling or my destiny because I'm not doing it well right now. I'm not succeeding. I mean, that's ridiculous, right? No, literally, I don't think there's a child, any of us, a human being, who had that thought process because she decided her thoughts about her future race were based on basically her parents. Her thoughts about her future race were based on seeing what's possible and keeping her eyes on what's possible, and then just copying that until she made the progress, and now she runs and walks beautifully. It reminds me of that part of our scripture, looking away from all that will distract us, focusing our eyes on Jesus, or just consider and meditate on him so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Our scripture tells us, keep an eye on him, on our perfect heavenly Father, and he will show you how to make forward movement, whatever stage you're in your race. It's in our DNA. It's in our identity, just like it is for my 2.5-year-old granddaughter. It's in her DNA to walk, and she knows it, and she doesn't doubt it. It's in our DNA to run and to make progress in the kingdom of God and in the Spirit, every single one of us. And I wish that I'd had a video. You know how you take video of children when they learn how to walk? I think we need to quit doing that and just take video of all the adults watching the child learn how to walk. Because think about, like, so I have 7 children, and so our little granddaughter, when she was learning to walk, I can remember one particular day, I don't know, she has lots of aunts and uncles, and some of our kids are married, so there's a whole bunch of us. I wish we'd had a video on us. Because what do you do automatically when you're watching a little one learn to walk, learn to make forward movement? You know, you cheer them on. You're like, oh, you're so great. And she'll go like this, and then she'll fall down again on her low bottom. And what do? Not one of us ever says, what a fail. Or, you kid, can you not do it better than that? You didn't do it well yesterday, and here's another day that you're not doing well. I mean, like, it's so laughable because, like, zero. Like, I cannot imagine anybody ever doing that. Even the most broken of us, you know, at our worst, when a little one's learning to walk, what do we always do? We go, oh, my gosh, that's awesome. Come on, get up. You can do it. And if we, as imperfect parents, are that way with our children, how much more is your Heavenly Father not that way with you? At whatever stage of the process of learning to move forward and learning to run this race, is he cheering you on? Is he delighted in you, as that scripture says? So let's look at Psalm 37, 23, and 24, and the Amplified, I'm going to expand it a little bit more. So these steps of a good and righteous man are directed and established by the Lord. He delights in his way and blesses his path. When he falls, he will not be hurled down because the Lord is the one who holds his hand and sustains him. That is beautiful. And I'm so thankful to the Lord for being that kind of a father to me as I've learned to run and continue to learn to run this race. I really do believe that as much as this race analogy is about destiny, which it absolutely is, it's about callings, it's about us learning to run well, I believe it is also very much about who we are becoming along the way. As a matter of fact, I often feel like it's more about who we are becoming than it is about destiny, than destination. I think God is so busy developing our character and building up our faith muscles, and he's all about the love relationship. That's why Jesus came. You know, he came, he dealt with sin on the cross, but really that was kind of the side issue. That was the thing that had to be dealt with, so that he came so that we could have this love relationship with God. And he's all about relationship with you and me too, this morning and tomorrow and the next day as we are running. And I feel like that is such a beautiful motivating factor for running, because you have to get motivated to run, right? I mean, you're going to get tired at some point and you need motivation. And to me, this is such a motivating thing, that he loves the process. He loves the stage of life, the stage of my training and my running life that I'm in now. And he loves yours as well. So I want to encourage you to embrace the process. And let me ask you a question, because I feel like this is a helpful thing, speaking of motivation. What makes you run? Just in the natural, what makes you run? I heard somebody talking about their dog, and I thought, oh my gosh, that's so true. If I go, they were talking about how their dog will start running if they like go to reach for, like, in my house, it'd be like a jacket. Well, right next to the hooks where the jackets is the leash that we would use to take him for a walk. And if you accidentally touch that leash and that chain rattles, that dog, who is old and it might be at the other end of the house, comes charging. That's what makes that dog run, is the hope, you know, for getting to go on a walk. And it does make me wonder, well, what makes me run? And I know there's a ton of answers in this room, but I'm sure, because this is a mom's group, absolutely, either at the top of the list or way up there, is going to be our children. We are motivated by movement. We are motivated to pick up the pace by the needs of our children, by love for our children. So just looking at that, I do want to encourage us, let's run. Not just for ourselves, but let's run for the next generations. The race you're running is not just about you. It is a multi-generational race that we're running, because our God is a multi-generational God, right? The ground you're taking today, the mileage you clock in today, is a gift to your children, and it's a gift to your children's children. You know, we see the day we're living in. We wake up in the morning and think, okay, I've got this carpool, I've got to run these errands, I've got to make these phone calls and make those appointments. We see the day we're running in. God sees our children, and he sees our children's children, and he sees their children. He is a generational God. He knows them all by name. And it's helpful for me in this race analogy to realize I'm running. My race is a legacy I'm leaving for future generations. And it is a relay race of faith. We're passing on that. So I want us to run as we hope our daughters and sons will run, because they are going to emulate us. I'd like to take a little bit of time to just check out that phrase, to run the race marked out, or the race set before us. I think in essence that is speaking of the general race that we all have in common. We have so much more in common than we don't. And there is a race that we're all running. But I've heard people talk about this, and I think it's really helpful to think, if you look at a track, there are lanes on the track. And what I want to do this morning a little bit is to talk about our lanes, because we each have a lane to run in. We all are running a race into the heart of the Father's love. The GPS has been programmed in, and we're headed there. But it's going to take a different look with each one of us. And so thinking in terms of lanes, it's so fun having our granddaughter in our lives, because there's so many great analogies coming from her. I think about her all the time. But So she's two, and she is busy running her two-year-old race. And apparently, as is the case with children, she has zero desire to try to run my 56-year-old race. She is happy with her little tea parties, and I'm getting her ready to go out the door, and she's busy playing tea parties, and she's busy trying on different shoes and throwing a fit because one shoe can't be found, and that she is winning at her two-year-old race. She is comfortable in it, and she is happy. I'm losing at my race to get out the door, but she is winning. And I think we can learn something from her because I want to be a little bit more like her, maybe not as frustrating to everybody around me as far as trying to get out the door, but you know, she really doesn't struggle with thinking she needs to be anybody but who she is. She is comfortable being two and running a two-year-old's race. And I want us to learn to do that too, to run in our lane, to walk in step with the Spirit. Pace is key and seasons are key. There was a few years ago a day that I hope never to relive, but I woke up in the morning and picked up my mother and took her to Northside Hospital for her chemo infusion. I had to leave there early, and my sister came in from out of town to be with her so that I could go to the psych hospital to spend some time with my son, who's in the locked section of the psych ward, and to speak with his doctor. And I kid you not, I left there to go to a caterer to meet my daughter and her fiance to do a tasting for a wedding. That was a day where it was a season of running full out. I was in full out, full energy, sprinting mode. But there have been seasons where I can hardly picture this now, but I literally would look up recipes to make food that we didn't need, that we already had extra of, and I would go to the grocery store to kill time. Like, I would go to the grocery store, buy stuff, and come home and bake something because I was so lonely, and I didn't know anybody, and I really didn't have much else to do. We had just had our first baby, and we'd moved someplace that I didn't know a soul, and it was just some months of, you know, like, okay, let's see, well, I guess I could bake some bread, you know, try to think of something to do. Both of those were seasons defined by the Lord, and actually in that earlier season, I kind of would have probably loved to have had an opportunity to go to a psych ward, because at least there was purpose in that, you know. Sometimes we struggle with, is my race doesn't seem that, I know it's important to raise my children, but it seems so quiet. And then I really think there's something about learning, and the older I get, the more I realize, learning to be at peace with the season that you're in. You may be in a season where the Lord has you it's quiet, and it's beautiful. And there's sometimes seasons when you are running full out, and it's also beautiful. And I don't want to waste a lot of my time wishing it was a different season, but instead seeking, God, what do you have for me in this season? Because I want to embrace it all. Galatians 6 says, let everyone be devoted to fulfill the work God has given them to do with excellence. He is worthy of our excellence. He is worthy. Do with excellence, and their joy will be in doing what is right and in themselves and not in being affirmed by others. Every believer is ultimately responsible for their own conscience. Isn't that good? I really like that. You know, that thing that brings you here today, that motherhood gig that we're all in, and I think it is one of the more vulnerable places, maybe the most vulnerable place in our lives, because it's the thing, I think, above all else we don't want to get wrong. It's the thing we desire beyond all else to do right. And because of that, I do think it makes us a little bit, and some of us are more vulnerable than others to this, to struggle with comparison, maybe to point out differences in your friend's lane, or your friend's lane, the Facebook, Instagram friends that we've never met, but you know, we still see their lives. And I think we do that in a desire maybe to neutralize our own feelings of inadequacy or failure, or just questions like, I don't know if I'm doing this right. I know when we first brought our I grew up with four sisters, and then we had three daughters by birth. And I knew when the Lord called us to adopt, it would be one girl. Well, we have a girl and three boys. You know how God is. And I didn't do boys. I didn't know about boys. And I spent a lot of time trying to figure out, like, I would watch the other moms of boys to see, is that okay? Like, should I stop them from climbing that tree, or is it okay? Because our girls weren't, I mean, it just was easier for me to figure them out, and they weren't quite so. Also, when you are raising children who are living in an orphanage in Russia, you have some different kind of behaviors maybe than you would have had otherwise. But so I do think there's a place for looking in the lanes next to us, because we get wisdom from each other, and we do need to do that. But sometimes the comparison ends up working against us. So sometimes, I've done both of these, sometimes we look good in comparison, and maybe we puff ourselves up a little based on someone else's weakness or failure, kind of feel better about ourselves. And whenever I've done that, I thought, oh Lord, I repent. I do not want to be that person. I don't like that person. Help me to not be that person. But then there are other times when we don't look so good in comparison, and maybe we allow our perception of somebody else's success to diminish us, or maybe even condemn us. Comparison ends up pitting us against each other. Sometimes it's subtle, but it does steal from us. I think it steals from us as individuals and as a community. You and I are running our individual races, but we are on a team. And I love seeing that in this room. I see that. I believe that's very true. You are on a team. We are sisters. We are family members with the same father. We are for one another. We run this race as daughters, not as competitors or athletes with a coach. We run this race as daughters with a daddy. It's a very different way of looking at the race. In the natural, a race is about competing for a prize or for victory, right? But as is always the way in the kingdom, or often, God turns a reality upside down. You know, he says, like, the first shall be last, or to rule you must serve, or to live you must die. He does that with this race analogy. In this race that we're talking about, we don't compete against each other. The prize has already been won for us by Jesus. Heads, you win. Tails, you win. You win. No one else can compete with me, because I'm unique, and there's no one competing. There's no one else competing for my place in the race. The same is true for you. So in little and big ways, these comparisons, I think, add a weight to us that God does not intend. It turns my running shoes maybe like into concrete. You know, I can't move because I've got this issue of comparison. The reality is, because we're sisters and members of the family of God, then when you succeed, I succeed, because we're on the same team. Your win is my win. Your success is my joy. And I say that as a declaration. Sometimes we're not experiencing that, but I would encourage you to think that way and to begin to think differently if that's a struggle. And I think all of us struggle with it to some degree. Some of us are more vulnerable than others to that. But let me give you an example, because this is a very personal example to me. Your testimony of your child serving God and having encounters with God and just living full out for him costs me nothing. I can rejoice in that, even though that is a place of pain with the father of our granddaughter. That's still a place that we're trusting God for. So even though it may highlight a place of pain for me, it doesn't cost me anything to rejoice. Matter of fact, it makes all the sense in the world. You're my sister. I'm going to rejoice in what God is doing in your life. And I'm going to count on him doing that in your child. And I'm going to say, well, Lord, here's another chance for me to trust you to do what you do. And I do trust him. And he is going to and will do that for my son. Or maybe you have maybe your marriage is struggling and you see Instagram posts about somebody who's had the most amazing, you know, maybe their husband has surprised them with a beautiful trip, and then it just, you see all that tender love there, and that begins to diminish you. You begin to sense, oh, I take that as some sort of comment against me. we don't have to live there. We are not going to live there. It doesn't diminish us to celebrate. You know what hinders us in our race? You know what diminishes us as runners? Is when my own pride or self-condemnation as a response gets in the way. So I really feel like there's freedom for us. I find that if I will, I'll tell you an antidote. So this is very practical. I've put this to the test over the years. It really works. The antidote to the soul-damaging comparison game is to celebrate and to honor. And every time that you take the time to celebrate someone else's success and to honor what is honorable and beautiful in their life, even when it feels like it's highlighting your own lack or your own place of pain, I'm telling you, it's like the enemy has trying to shoot an arrow at you, and whoosh, you grab it, you turn it around, and it goes right back at him. It works. I have put it to the test. I want to be inspired by your strengths, not reduced by them. So run your own race at the gate God has you running in at that pace. and I think I'm going to take a drink of this water. And while we're talking about it, I think it can be helpful. I think this is true, that comparison, when we're struggling with it, you might wonder, well, what's going on there? I think a lot of times it's in response to an unspoken question, basically, am I good enough? Am I okay? Or maybe even, I see the race she's running. It's amazing. Look at that race. That's incredible. I like her lane, but I don't really see what my lane is. I don't even know, I see my lane being defined for me. And I think sometimes that makes us feel uncomfortable, because it then comes the question of identity. But let's learn to be the fullest expression of ourselves and not an imitation of somebody else. And I'm telling you, God is right there to help you do it. And you've got friends, you've got sisters. Find a trusted friend and say, you know, I feel like I don't know where my lane is. It does take us firmly back to that scripture. Look to Jesus for the answer to your questions of identity. Keep your eyes on him, not on other people. Set your eyes on his extravagant, totally unfair, radical, and offensive love for you. His love for you is all those things and more. Set your eyes on his love for you. You will turn the table of comparison every time. I love this quote from Graham Cook. I love it. Rejoice in who you are. If we learn to do that, what if we just could learn to do that? Rejoice in who you are. And then here's a good piece. Rejoice in who you are becoming. So that's important, because we know, oh man, I don't know if I can totally rejoice in who I am, because there are these things that aren't really worth rejoicing in that I've got going on. And so he expands it a little, and rejoice in who you're becoming. Rejoice in the process of you being that little one toddler trying to learn to walk. Rejoice in who you're becoming, and then have the decency to do the same for other people. That is some wisdom right there. I want all of us to have eyes to see who is running with us. Can you see him? Can you see who's running with you? He's the one in your lane with you. He's behind you, and he's ahead of you. I want us to have eyes to see the one running with us, and it's not the people in this room. We're all running our race. But let's take a look at Psalm 139. This is such a key. It's a beautiful translation. It's the Passion Translation of this. You've gone into my future to prepare the way. So he's ahead of us. And in kindness, you follow behind me to spare me from the harm of my past with your hand of love upon my life. You impart a father's blessing to me. I love that picture. While you're running, whatever stage you're in, as you look ahead, he's there. And sometimes we do need to look behind. Sometimes we can glance behind. We cannot focus behind, because we will run into something. But we do sometimes need to look behind, and when we do, he's there. And he's right there with us, giving us our gate. Remember, he's telling you your next step. He's that close to you. He's ahead, behind, and with. Have eyes to see. And ask. You can ask him this. You can say, Lord, would you show me where you are on my lane here? And I need to see you. Have eyes to see who's running with you. You know, he knew who you were when he gave you the children he gave you. He knew what he was getting into when he called you to be the mother of your children. None of your sins surprise him. None of your weaknesses are a disappointment to him. And he's going, I didn't realize she'd be that, you know, slow at learning to run. Oh, now we've got a problem. It's not like that. He knows who you are. He sees you. He sees you. And he knows there's nothing about you that is upsetting for him or disturbing to him or overwhelming to him or a bit of a problem to him. He sent Jesus to deal with all of those things. So you can run with confidence. You and I can run and place our feet forward with way more confidence than I think we realize or we often have. I'd like us to just turn the table on this comparison thing. I'd like to say, we're not going to play the comparison game anymore. Just opt out. I'm running my race and I'm opting out of that. I will read another scripture from Galatians 5. This is the message. It says, since this is the kind of life we have chosen, the life of the Spirit, let us make sure that we do not just hold it as an idea in our heads or a sentiment in our hearts, but work out its implications in every detail of our lives. That means we will not compare ourselves with each other as if one of us were better than another and another worse. We have far more interesting things to do with our lives. I love that. Each of us is an original. Or here's another translation of that last bit. So may we be found never dishonoring one another or comparing ourselves to each other, for each of us is an original. We have forsaken all jealousy that diminishes the value of others. It's beautiful. Lord, I would like to just take a break here for a second. And Lord, we thank you that we are daughters with a father and that we run on a team and that we run in our lanes, Lord, with freedom. I just declare that freedom to run unhindered, unobstructed by comparison. Lord, I just declare it and release it over this beautiful group of women today and over myself as well, Lord. Amen. I have a short little video I'd like to show. In this video, you'll see, this is from the 1992 Barcelona Olympics. And the runner that's highlighted is a guy named Derek Redmond. And he was actually supposed to win this race, favored to win the race. So let's just watch that and you'll see what happens. This is his father running to help him, pushing away people repeatedly so he can help his son. Go, Dad. I don't know what he said, but it worked. You know, our scripture encourages us not to grow weary and lose heart, not to quit. And it's like I feel like the tone is almost like a father giving us his daughter's guidance. And it's telling us something about this race that I find so helpful and so freeing. It says in there, let us run with endurance and with active persistence our race. And actually that word endurance, at least in the translation I was using, showed up three times. Just in those three verses, endure, endure, endure. Christ endured. We need to endure. And the reason I find that freeing is because endurance is not needed if your race is a walk in the park. So here and all through Scripture, we see it over and over, the Lord telling us, hey, you're going to need some endurance. Don't let it take you by surprise. Don't let it speak to you something that it doesn't get to speak to you, that something's wrong or that you're wrong. Be prepared. You're going to need to endure. You're going to need to press on. You know, and endurance is not required where there's no demand placed on us or where there's no resistance or opposition. And I just find it comforting that the Lord says, expect some challenges to your forward movement. That's going to be a part of the race. You know, Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So don't let those things that are opposing your forward movement keep you from fully participating in this race, especially those prolonged problems that seem to be unmoving, that seem to not be yielding to all of your prayers and all of the things that we do to try to get them to move. I would say that those things, I would say they are what they are, but at the same time, they are not what they are not. So what I mean by that is, they can discourage us, and they often do, and they do require us to go beyond the place of ease. They do pull on us to endure and to persist and to press on, but they do not indicate that you are somehow an illegitimate participant in this race. They do not get to sideline you. I asked you earlier what motivates you to run. So conversely, I'd like to ask you to think about what discourages you from running. What keeps you from running or weighs you down? Or like Derek Redmond, what maybe some of you have been completely brought down to your knees in this race? What are those things? The voice of the enemy would say to you, you don't belong. You aren't good enough. You aren't spiritual enough. You aren't strong enough. You aren't wise enough. You aren't blank enough. Fill in the blank. It is a harsh voice. It is an accusing voice, and it is hugely discouraging voice, but there is a whisper of the Spirit, of the living God, who is cheering you on and who's saying, push on, press on, endure. He's speaking to you of the finished work of the cross, which eternally qualifies you to continue this race marked out for you. That right there is motivation. It is a fuel that propels us forward. This is your race. You belong in it, you qualify it, and you are in Christ. It is through him that this is your race. And if you look at Derek Redmond, I heard him being interviewed years later, and he said at first, for a split second, he thought he'd been shot, like it felt like a bullet. And then he realized he had pulled a hamstring, and he collapsed on the field. And I guess, you know, the pain was so great that he kind of lost sense of where he was, but he said gradually he realized, oh, wait a minute, I am in the Olympics. I'm in an Olympic race. And that's what motivated him. He got up and he made it across that finish line because he wasn't going to let anything stop him, because the thing that motivated him most, which I think I've never really thought about it before, but I really get that. He wasn't going to let anything tell him he was disqualified or he was out. He was motivated to forward movement by knowing this is my race. I made it to the Olympics. I'm going to finish it. I feel like we've got two options in tough times or when we're dealing with obstacles and resistance to our forward movement. One of them is to endure and persevere, and the other one is just to quit. It's just to opt out. And I think the encouragement of the Lord over and over, not just in the scripture, but many times you'll see it, don't quit. Don't quit. There is always a next step That's one thing I have learned in the Lord, because we, with our seven children, they were all teenagers at once for a while. And with our three sons, all three dealt with addiction issues. And we have some amazing, beautiful testimonies. But you can imagine one person, one teenager who it turns out has addiction problems is a lot. Three, we would hit a wall and we would turn and hit another wall and we would turn and hit another wall and we'd go back here. And I would get to a point often where I think, well, Lord, we have done everything. We continue to do everything we can. There's no way to move. I'm trapped. I cannot run a race. There's a wall in my nose. And if I move this way, there's another wall. And I'm telling you, every time, I tell this to you truthfully, and I hope it encourages you, every single time I would take my eyes off of the wall, off of the problem, off of the pain, and I would put it on Jesus, every time there would be a step. Every time. There is always a way forward. There is always a path of life. Always, always, always. I declare it to you today. There's a wonderful quote that's attributed to Winston Churchill that I just love. It says, if you're going through hell, keep going. And I love it. Like, there's such logic. This is the worst place to stop. Don't quit here. If you're going through hell, you do not want to quit in hell. At least wait till you get to the other side of it. And then you can decide if you want to quit, which of course you won't, because you'll have gotten past it. And you'll be so filled with the victory of it. Philippians 3 is a real popular, I think many of us are familiar with this. Not that I have already obtained it, Paul says, or have already been made perfect, but I actively press on so that I may take hold. And then he goes a little bit later, he says, but the one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on, I press on, I press on. Pressing on is required when our circumstances are unyielding. So I'd like to talk and end with what does endurance look like? What does it look like to endure? How do we do it? So let me ask you a question, kind of as a side here. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting on? What are you putting your hope in? Maybe, has anybody ever heard of this scripture? Those who wait on God to change their husband so that he leads their family the way they'd always dreamt of, those are the ones who are going to run and not grow weary. Or maybe you've heard the scripture, those who don't allow their circumstances to, those who are waiting on their circumstances to change, those are the ones who are going to rise up on wings like eagles. You don't see those scriptures because it's not there, but you know what the scripture does say, but those who wait for the Lord, who expect, look for, and hope in him will gain new strength and renew their power. They will lift up their wings and rise up close to God like eagles, rising toward the sun. They will run and not become weary. They will walk and not grow tired. Those who wait on God are the runners who rise up as if on wings, like skipping whole sections of the track. They run and they don't allow their circumstances to delay their race. You know, they can slow to a walk. Those of us who are waiting on the Lord, we can slow to a walk, but we don't faint from the disappointments of life because our eyes are on Jesus. He is the prize. He is altogether lovely. He is altogether beautiful. He is our best friend. He is with us. My hope is not in my children, nor is it in my parenting, nor is it in my marriage. The only one worthy and able to carry the weight of my hope and yours is Jesus. Those who hope in the Lord, we are the ones who renew our strength. It is that clear and that simple. Hopelessness is a strength stealer, absolutely. But hope is a life-sustaining force that's rooted in our relationship with the one who knows the future. I mean, he's the one who is the future. Years and years ago, we were taking our one of our sons to a residential treatment center. And I don't probably need to say more than that for you to get enough of a backstory. For a mother and father to decide that a child can't live in their home is a really, that's a lot of sadness and hard. But he needed help we couldn't give him. And on the way back from that trip, I'll never forget that. I would say it's the lowest point I've ever had in my life. I scared myself. Have any of y'all ever scared yourselves? Like, my thoughts are like, wow, this is, like, we were driving by these beautiful houses in the middle of nowhere, Tennessee, and I was like, can we move there? I mean, like, I was talking to my husband, like, could we just go away? I want it out. You know what? I didn't want out of the race. I knew the Lord too well at that point in my life to ever want to be in any other race than his. He is the only one with the words of life. But you know what? I really wanted out of my lane. I wanted to quit. The enemy, the voice of the enemy, and thankfully I knew it was the enemy, but it was so clear. It was just, you need to give up. You need to give up on your son. You need to give up on yourself as a good mom. You need to admit this whole adoption thing was a fail. You have been disqualified from this race. In essence, the voice was quit hoping and quit believing. So I had to make a choice to believe once again that what I was doing, being the mother of this son, was still my race. This is still my lane. That I actually hadn't been disqualified by the obstacles in front of me. I had to shake off unbelief. I had to exchange my earthly perspective, my way of thinking about this, for a heavenly perspective. There's a guy named Steve Backlund who says, my thoughts about a circumstance, the circumstance I'm in, are more important than the circumstance. And I really think he's right. My thoughts about the issue I'm facing, the problem that's before me, the obstacle that's preventing me from moving, my thoughts about it are more important than the problem itself. I think my confidence is in his faithfulness, in God's faithfulness, not in my own ability or my strength. He is always and only faithful. And you and I are learning how to walk by faith, not by sight. It's about forward movement. But it has to do with faith and belief. It's really interesting in Hebrews 3:12, it has this phrase, an evil heart of unbelief. It says, so watch your step, friends. Watch your step, okay? We're talking about forward movement again. Watch your step. Make sure there's no evil unbelief lying around that will trip you up and throw off your course, diverting you from the living God. Isn't that interesting? Watch your step. It's not talking about all the sins that we could list. It's talking about the sin of unbelief. That's what trips us up. Unbelief, or, you know, Jesus has that phrase, oh, you of little faith. Unbelief or little faith, that which is what binds us or paralyzes us or diminishes us. I think we have thought patterns that raise themselves up against the knowledge of God. I want us to be believers who actually believe. We're actually going to believe. It's believers who advance the kingdom, and it's believers who take ground in faith. The word tells us we fight the good fight of faith. Isn't that interesting? We don't fight the fight against evil. That was fought for us. You and I are fighting the good fight to believe. Faith in the Amplified Version is described as an inherent trust and enduring confidence in the power, wisdom, and goodness of God. That's what we're fighting for. Hebrews 11, let me read that to you real quickly. This is the chapter before, you know, the great cloud of witnesses that are cheering us on. It says, in their weakness, faith imparted power to make them strong. Faith sparked courage within them, and they became mighty warriors in battle, pulling armies from another realm and into battle array. Faith-filled women saw their dead children raised in resurrection power, yet it was faith that enabled others to endure great atrocities. Faith imparts power and strength and courage. It enables us to see miracles, which I've seen in my family. Faith has gotten me past an obstacle through a miracle. And faith to this day gives me the endurance for the wait so that I will not quit. I am not going to quit. And you're not going to quit either. The key is believing. It's faith. It's not our behavior. Because my best efforts on my best day are fumes that propel me. I maybe can take a step or two on my best efforts, but I learned a long time ago, it cannot take me to my destiny. It is faith. It is my way of thinking. Galatians 5:1, and I'm about to finish. Galatians 5:1 says, it tells us emphatically that it was for freedom, for unhindered movement, for freedom that Christ set us free. And then Paul asks a key question. He says, you were running the race well. Okay, you were running well. So something's happened. He says, who's interfered and prevented you from obeying the truth? And do you know what he's talking about here? What is this interference he's talking of? Teachers had come into their fellowship wanting these Gentile believers to access salvation and to run their race through the law. They taught a hybrid salvation that added good works to the work that Jesus had done. And then in Galatians 3, it says, I'm going to read this in the message. Catch the tone of this. You crazy Galatians. Did someone put a hex on you? Have you taken leave of your senses? Something crazy's happened. For it's obvious that you no longer have the crucified Christ in clear focus in your lives. His sacrifice on the cross was certainly set before you clear enough. Let me put this question to you. How did your new life begin? Was it by working your heads off to please God? Or was it by responding to God's message to you? Are you going to continue in this craziness? For only crazy people would think that they could complete by their own efforts what was begun by God. If you weren't smart enough or strong enough to begin it, how do you suppose you could perfect it? Did you go through this whole painful learning process for nothing? It is not yet a total loss, but it certainly will be if you keep this up. We began our race in the Spirit. I think we would all attest to that. The key to moving forward is believing, putting our faith in Jesus, once again, for whatever the obstacle is, trusting Him and knowing it is in Him and through Him and by Him, not diluting it with our own good works or our own efforts. He will give you a work to do. He will give you a step to take. You will be a full participator in the race. But faith, not self-effort or good works, are going to be the path out. They're going to be the path up. They're going to be the path forward. They're going to be the path in. I would love to end with an opportunity to just pray. And I know this is going to take a little bit of courage and vulnerability. But I would love if you feel like you would be willing to do this. If you are maybe more like that Derek Redmond picture where you're down. And it might not be in your whole race, you know, it might be one aspect of it, but where you really feel like I really feel like the Lord wants to get you up, and I think there might be more than one of us. Would you mind standing? I think this is a safe place to do that, where you feel like you just kind of are a little bit stopped. Thank you for standing. Thank you all for having that. I've been there. So what I'd like to do is, if you're not standing, would everybody find somebody to just lay a hand on? So those of you who aren't standing, find somebody. Look behind you too. Let's make sure everybody has a hand of authority and love and faith on them. Then I'm going to pray. Let's just, I'll pray out loud, but those of you who are next to these women, let's just release the love of the Father. Lord, we release right now in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, the power of your love. And Lord, we are like the father of Derek Redmond. Lord, right now in the Spirit, we come alongside in faith and we lift up. And Lord, in the Spirit, we release to each one of these women the strength, Lord, to endure and to continue. Lord, we speak to each woman. This is your race. You're qualified for this race. This race belongs to you. I release that now in the name of Jesus Christ, that every woman be lifted up. Lord, show them their next step. And Lord, I pray right now for healing to come alongside. Lord, as each step is taken, I release now healing from that pain. Lord, I declare forward movement. In the name of the living God, Lord, we love you, Father. We love you and we trust you for our races. Bless these women, Lord. Lord, I thank you for victory. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.